Hi, this is Pastor Brad. I'm excited to be with you today and I wish I could see y'all, but we're going to do it this way, a little bit of online church. And I just want to thank you for your willingness to do church like this. We just want to honor our civic authorities and we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to live in fear, but I really do believe this is what the Lord's calling us to right now. So we'll see how long the season lasts. It might just be 1 week, it might go longer, but I'm thankful for each of you. So thank you for joining us today. We're in the 2020 challenge, and we're going to continue today looking at the book of Judges. And this totally falls in line. I had this passage picked probably a month and a half ago, long before we knew that a coronavirus strain would be impacting our lives as much as it has. And it's totally going to line up. And so I just want to share this message with you today. If you'd open your Bibles, we're going to look at Judges chapter 6 together. So let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you so much for being with us. And Lord, you are present through walls and through buildings and through commonalities and Lord, through Wi-Fi and internet. And we just thank you, Lord. Bring Holy Spirit to each of us in our meeting places. And God, let us be impacted by you. Let us grow near to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, thank you. So we're going to look at Judges chapter 6. Today. And so this is a passage where pretty remarkable. It's one of those times in the Judges, in the book of Judges, it's so cyclical. It's good and then it's really bad for a season. God raises up a judge, saves the Israelites, and then they kind of neglect God again. It gets real bad, right? So they're in a bad season. And at the beginning of chapter 6 in Judges, you find out it's the Midianites this time that are just completely overwhelming the Israelites, and it's awful. You know, it's one thing to read it in history, but try to process what this would be like for them. It's they're completely overrun. They're scared. We're gonna find Gideon, and he's gonna be like treading the winepress in a secret place. Like they're trying to hide from the Midianites, and the Bible says that the Israelites had to go make new dens, like hiding in caves in the mountains. And I mean, they had to flee for their lives, but they would still try to work the fields. And then for the harvest time, the Midianites come in and they take all the produce and they take their livestock. And it was such a threat and such an overwhelming period of isolation and desperation for the Israelites. And it's just one of those things you read and you're like, oh man, you know, here we're. This week, I was upset when baseball gets canceled and basketball gets canceled. And I'm like, this is really too bad. And then you read Judges 1, you realize, okay, it's not a big deal. It's really not that big of a deal. Like what the Israelites are going through, what people today are going through, is much harder. So this is what happens. The Israelites are kind of in trouble from their own problems, right? And they cry out to God, and it says that God sent a prophet. He sent a prophet to the Israelites, and the prophet said, "Look, the Lord your God has brought you out of Egypt. He gave you this land. Said, take never worship a false god, and you didn't obey me." And it's just like straight up, right? And that's where we're going to pick up. So we're going to look at Judges 6 today. We're going to look at starting at verse 11. And so I hope you have your Bibles ready. But verse 11 is this. It says, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites," right? He's doing it secretly. And so right away we meet the angel of the Lord. We've seen him before in the Old Testament. This is typically, we would recognize him as the second person of the Trinity, the person who becomes of God, who actually takes on flesh, becomes Jesus. And so like incarnate is another word for that. This is the angel of the Lord that comes, and it's at the very, very least, he represents God. And so when he speaks the words of God. Likely there's even a closer tie though to God himself and the second person of the Trinity. But the very, very least, he speaks for God. And he comes and he, you know, he approaches Gideon, and he says this in verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him, appeared to Gideon, and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And this is the ESV, the English Standard Version I'm reading from today, and it's "O mighty man of valor." The New Living Translation says, "O mighty hero." And I hear that and I go, "Oh my goodness, could you imagine God calling, like approaching you and saying, 'O mighty man of valor, O mighty hero, the Lord is with you, Yahweh is with you.'" And that's exactly what he does. It's this incredible, it's God writing destiny into Gideon. Okay, this guy, this new character we've not seen before. But just can't be quite that simple. This is what happens in verse 13. It says, "And Gideon said to him, 'Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, didn't the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord's forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian.'" That's his response to this amazing charge from the Lord, right? "And the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, save Israel from the hand of Midian. Don't I send you?' Gideon said to him, 'Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house.' And the Lord said to him, 'But I will be with you, and you shall strike down the Midianites as one man.' And he said to him, 'If now I've found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it's you who speak with me. Please don't depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present, set it before you.' And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'I'll stay till you return.'" And there's more to this story, but it's fascinating because Gideon is approached by the angel of the Lord speaking as God, and he's called, "The Lord is with you, O mighty hero," or "O mighty man of valor." And immediately he asked the question. It's the question we're going to look at today. He's like, "Why?" So it's verse 13. The very first thing Gideon says is, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has this all happened to us?" So Gideon, who's working in secret, trying to hide his produce from the Midianites, when he's approached by God, the angel of the Lord, immediately says, if the Lord's for us, if God's for us, why do we have to do this? Why are we going through all this trouble?" Really fair question. Question I think we ask all the time. So here's what we're going to do today. Two little parts to this, all right? The question and the answer. And so according to scripture. And so the question that we're gonna focus on is very much the question of why. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why does this happen? Why are we in the world today fighting this virus, and things are shut down at a whole different level than we've really ever seen before? And so why, right? And we're gonna go after that question. It's a great question. I have this memory of Sesame Street, and I promise I haven't watched this show in, I don't even know, 34, I don't know, I'm a lot of years, okay, I promise. Just to keep my reputation there. But I had this memory as a kid of watching a scene with Elmo, and I don't know, he was talking to somebody. I don't remember the topic, but so for instance, the guy said something like, "I'm really hungry today." Okay, whatever. But Elmo would do this. He'd say, "Why?" And the guy would go, "I didn't get lunch today." And Elmo would say, "Why?" And the guy, of course, at this point, is like, "We're gonna, well, I was in a hurry because the line at the grocery store was really long, and I didn't have a chance then to stop and grab a bite, and so now I'm hungry." You know, it's like, why is the grocery store line so long? And it's just like this play that just continued to go, and of course there's no end to it. And I had a lot of fun of that as a kid, of course, asking the why. I don't particularly like being on the other end of that today. But it's that question of why. It's always on the tip of our tongue. Like we want to know why, right? There's a simple answer, Okay, there's a simple answer for Gideon, there's a simple answer for us. And I'll just give it because we don't need to walk circles around it. The reason these things happen is because we're sinners. That's it. It's true for the Israelites and Gideon. It's true for us. It's true for all around the world, all of humanity. We're sinners. Like we've sinned. We've broken a covenant with the Lord. Like we've broken his law, and therefore we're subject to the trials, the problems of this world, death, sickness, disease, severe challenges, famines, droughts, right? It's because we're sinners. That's the answer. But let's talk about the question first. The question is, why? Why do these things happen to us? Here's the thing. It's a good question in that we all ask it all the time. It might not be the best question to ask. I hesitate to say that, and I've heard theologians say we should not ask why. Well, I'm human. I mean, of course we're going to ask why. Here's the concern, though, is the point of view. It's our point of view when we ask the question. So, for instance, if we ask the question, why? Why are these bad things happening? The point of view is from my perspective, right? I'm concerned because these bad things are happening to me. And earlier this week, it's like March Madness gets canceled. I don't watch basketball, but I like March Madness. And I got kind of bummed by that. I'm like, oh, come on, why? Right? Then it got worse when baseball gets postponed. Opening day for the Royals is on my mom's birthday this year. I was so excited for it. It's on a calendar. I mean, it's like, why? Well, whose problem is this? Right? This is my problem. So when I'm the one who asks why do we have to do this? It's really, I'm just looking at it from my perspective. And when Gideon asks it in the Bible, it's totally what he's doing. He's asking it from his perspective, his people's perspective, because the world centers around them, right? And there's a passage in Romans 1, at Romans 1, it's a mighty little chapter. It's just tremendous. And but Paul, in that chapter, he says something about they exchanged truth for a lie. He's talking about sinners, like we've all fallen in sin. And he said, look, people of this world, man, they exchange truth for a lie. And they've gone and they've started worshiping the creature over the creator, meaning they've started, essentially, another way of wording that is they've started to make a God in their own image. We as humans are made in God's image, but it's almost like sometimes when we get so self-absorbed and we center the world all around ourselves, we kind of redefine God in the image we want him to be in, right? And so the question of why, it's not a bad question. Because it's a fair question. We're all thinking it. I want to put a check in us though that just says, from whose perspective are we asking this? Am I asking it because of hard things that are going on in my life and my world? This whole world is viewed from my lens and it revolves around me and my needs. Or am I starting to think of the question why from God's perspective, from a perspective of heaven? And the difference in this is whosever perspective I choose, if I choose my perspective to ask this question, I have a victim's mentality. And if I ask this from the Lord's perspective, I see this as I'm a partner with God. There's a very big difference. The past 2 Wednesday nights at St. Paul, we've had our Wednesday night prayer, and the same topic got brought up twice by two different people. I know Daryl brought up the first time, and I came up again this week, and it was the comment about the early church. They were the healers. I mean, they were the ones when the whole world would run from problems. Say there'd be leprosy, right? Leprosy was so contagious, it could absolutely destroy your livelihood and your future. And so it was everybody else would avoid the Roman world, like you got leprosy, we're out of here, man. You don't come near me. And it was the Christians who actually would go to them, lay hands on, which is breaking every like common sense, right? Lay hands on the skin of the leprous and see Jesus deliver this person of leprosy, right, through bold acts of love. Why? It's like they saw this from God's perspective. And in those Wednesday nights, we the same topics come up also about like where do you think hospitals came from? They started in the Christian church. That the Christians were the one people who stood apart from the rest of the world and would actually offer to help people instead of isolate and scorn and stay away because something bad might happen to me. The risk was like not thought about the risk to me. It was the greater risk. And there was so much love. And see what the difference of perspective does is I'm either a victim and what's in it for me or what could go wrong for me versus Lord, what's bigger here? What are you doing and how might this go? We often think about what we might lose instead of what Jesus might gain. In seminary, oh, I'm going to move on to the next point. In seminary, I watched this documentary movie thing. I can't cite it. I don't remember what it's called. I don't remember where it was from. It was left a lasting impression on me. There were these three missionary guys, young guys. They go wherever they went. And there's this gigantic, like, kind of mountain. And there's a tribe on top of that mountain living. They're completely unreached, unengaged, the gospel. And so the three pray. One of them gets the call from the Lord, and he's going to go up first. And it's this rigorous climb to get up this mountain and reach this tribe. And it's about a week later, these other two are sitting on the side below the mountain. And there's this giant waterfall, and they're sitting by the river from that waterfall. And they see something fall down the waterfall. And it crashes, and it finally comes down the river to where they're at, and they pull it out, and it's a cross, and it's their friend. I had been nailed to the cross or tied to the cross. They clearly killed him, and it was brutal. And it's just like, oh, it hurts. Here's the thing, though, that just lasted. I had a lasting impression is these two men. They get on their knees, and their prayer is not this. Why, God? Why? He's a good person. Yeah, I mean, they have all this reason to do this, right? But instead, they pray and they say, Lord Jesus, which one of us gets to go next? Who will you call to go next? And there's just this sight of they're not seeing it from their own perspective. They're seeing this from God's perspective that there's a tribe up there. They need Jesus. And okay, our first guy didn't fail. He honored you, Lord. That's not martyrdom, isn't failure, you know? And so anyway, it's just that perspective of when we ask why, it's a fair question. But let's try to do it from the Lord's perspective. Why? Right? And so in this text, we're given an answer, right? And that's this is the last part. This is just a shorter part. But it's the whole idea of the angel of the Lord as he speaks to Gideon. Gideon asks this question, and his reply is, "Go." Verse 14, it's like the Lord turned in and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Don't I send you? It's like he says, do something. Go. That's the answer, is do something. We are called to partner with God. Here we are isolated from each other on a weekend when with so much unknown. And we're not isolated out of fear, right? We have authorities in our country that have said we don't want people meetings, large or small, and we're going to honor that. We thank God for technology that we can do this. We can grow in the Word together, and so I'm seriously excited about that. But notice Gideon's response, even when the Lord came back to him and said, "Go in the mighty hand of God," right? Gideon's like, "I'm like a nobody. I'm the weakest tribe of Manasseh, my daddy's the lowest of them all. I mean, I'm like a nobody," right? He just stalls and he's like, I don't feel like I can do this, even though God's called him a mighty man of valor, right? A mighty hero. Go. And the lack of courage is there. And here's the thing, we oftentimes can have a lack of courage, especially in times like this. And I don't have any reason to believe we, as St. Paul Westporters, individuals of us, we're called to just run into the coronavirus force field. And it's not that, right? We're wise. We want to be wise. But we don't want to be fear. And I think about that, it's totally the point of view from where the question originates of why does this stuff happen? It's like, it's either I believe that I'm the victim, or I believe I'm a partner with God. And there's a, we want to go on the attack. We want to do something. There's a, just for a moment here, okay. A couple decades ago, there was this just random college football team. They wore red. This is a true, based on a true story. And for years, they had been really good, but not good enough to win a national championship for 2 decades, since even before that. And so they were struggling, and just like they were really good, but they couldn't quite get over the hump. And they ran at the time, they ran what's called a 5-2 defense. It's not important to worry about the technicality. The point of it is, most teams ran it, and it was called a read and react defense, meaning that when the ball was snapped, when the other team hiked the ball, our defense would engage a blocker, figure out what's going on, this guy's pulling, or the ball's a sweep this way, and then depending on what they read with their eyes, they had a specific reaction to each thing that was going on. And so it was a very defensive defense. And 2 decades ago, they said, you know what, we're gonna switch. Actually, it was like almost 3 decades ago. Wow. They said, we're gonna switch this up. Instead of a 5-2, we're going to run a 4-3, which is funny because today that same team runs a 3-4, but they're going to run a 4-3, which is called an attack defense, which said, you know what, we're not going to wait and read what the offense is trying to do. We're going to exert our force on them. We're coming after them. We're actually going to call defensive plays. They're going to blow up their offense, and we're going to make them read and react to us. And it totally was amazing. That team went on to win 3 national titles in 4 years. They were pretty something, you know, whoever they were. And it was really incredible. What my point of this, besides just makes me feel good to talk about that, is the difference between read and react. Let's just go slow versus I'm gonna be on the attack. I want to do something bold. We're gonna make something happen. When God gives us a command, right? When God's the one sending us, we're the ones to go, right? We're the ones to have this boldness, this courage to say, I'm all in, Jesus, I will do what you've instructed me, right? As opposed to Gideon's response, which comes from a different perspective of, I need to just sit back. It's too dangerous for me. It's just too much. I just want to encourage us as a church of Jesus Christ. We want to be bold. When the Lord says go, we go. When the Lord says do something, we want to do something. And so I've got 5 very brief points that I want to send this around, just the Chinese coronavirus that's there, and what our response might be. These are 5 things we can do that I think are extremely important, especially considering we're in isolation, more or less, right? And so the first one is we're going to pray boldly. We're going to pray with purpose, I should say. I want us to pray with purpose that we're going to pray specifically, Lord, move in this nation, move across this earth. There would be a great deliverance, that the Church of Jesus would rise up. We believe this can be one of the finest moments of the church, that when the world is shriveling in fear, we can actually be courageously respectful and pray boldly for a God who delivers. Number two is I want us to check in with each other. I want us to encourage each other. If we're all isolated like this, we're not meeting on Sundays, it's going to be tough on Wednesday. I mean, we have a principle of just honoring our authorities. And so in this season, however long it is, it's so important. Call somebody you've maybe never called before, but you have their number. And it could be a 3-minute call, but call that person, just say, hey, how are you doing? Is everything all right? Do you need anything? Apparently, we have this shortage of toilet paper and soap. And ask if you have extra to share, offer it if this person needs that. But like, just invest in one another. Even if it's quick calls, it's worth it. Pray with that person on the phone. It can be short, but we've got to check in on each other. And guys, that's us as a church. That's what family is. It's what we do. The third one is also this. The 2020 challenge that we're in, it connects us. And I want to encourage you, no matter where you're at in that reading plan, And some of us are right on schedule. Others of us might be a week behind, a month behind. Others might not have started yet. I'm saying this is so, it's always important to be in the Word of God. This is one way that would connect us to each other, even when we're apart from each other physically. Is so pick up the reading plan today. You can go to a link on this website, the 2020 Challenge under Life St. Paul Westport, and find that the reading plan. Like, I really want us to be, I think it connects us, draws us together in that way through the Word of God. The fourth one is I want us to love boldly. Our neighbors, it's beautiful weather. Thank you, Jesus. It's beautiful weather. Go outside. You can go for walks where you don't come close to anyone, but you can see other people. I was outside this morning, and there are people everywhere outside, not together, like they're doing the right thing. But what a way to just to check on each other, like we would with our church, but check on people. Depending what your workplace is like this week, if some places aren't working, most probably still are. Love boldly, love your coworkers, love your family, call your child, call your parents, your grandparents. But love boldly during the season. And the fifth one, I just want to end with this. I think it's so important, is it's the reminder that we are faith-based. We are not fear-based. We will not be fear-based. We're faith-based in a God who's mighty to save. What he did through Jesus Christ on that cross was save us, deliver us, not just from our sin. That alone would have been good enough, but he also delivered us of fear. He delivered us of things, worrying about things that just aren't a big deal in the grand picture. And I just want to speak the blessing of the Lord over you. Ask for great courage in our mighty God. He's powerful to save. He loves you, and he blesses you. Thank you for this time. Amen.